Heavenly Father, as we gather to hear your word, I pray that you would impress it upon our hearts, and God, cause us to be more alive, more passionate, more radical as we understand how you have created, how glorious your creation is, and all that you have done, Lord, to bring you praise. In Jesus' name. So what is so special about a woman? Well, to recap some of my thoughts from previous messages, male and female are different, and they are different by God's intent. In other words, God intended for male and female. He made human beings male and female in his image. I feel I had to add that God decided whether you would be male or female when you were in your mother's womb. And it's not something that you choose. It's something that God forces upon you, just like the country you were born in. You don't really decide, God decides, because he is sovereign and he's working out everything for his purposes. And sometimes we grapple with or wrestle with or struggle with or even push against and resist the things that God has chosen for us. Like, God, why did you make me shorter, not taller? Or whatever it is that you struggle with. And you could be angry with God, but that, if you really knew God, that anger would give way to praise. You would ultimately say, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Praise to you, God, for making me. That's where we should end up when we understand God's goodness and his glory. So, he made human beings male and female in his image, and God separated something when he separated Eve from Adam, took Eve out of Adam and made a woman. He made something different, and his intention was that those two would be different, male and female, separately reflecting something of his glory, both made in his image. And his intent was that they would also join together in what we call holy matrimony, holy marriage. In the covenant of marriage, one man and one woman would join together again and become one flesh. So God himself defined the context in which that joining should happen. He created marriage. We as human beings, it didn't invent marriage. It's not really a social construct, although we can hijack marriage and we can try to redefine it into a human institution. But it wasn't originally that way. It was originally God-ordained institution for one man and one woman to join together and become one flesh. So God defines the context in which the joining must occur, and that's why in Scripture it tells us that he places a portion of his Spirit in that union. In other words, God invested himself into this. Something is revealed by the separation. So when God took Eve out of Adam and he made a woman and he made a man, male and female, there's something that's being revealed by that. And the boundaries that God set and the distinctions between male and female, if we seek to remove those boundaries, then we lose something of the revealing of God's glory. So God designed male and female to represent him in a special way, that if we eliminate the difference between the sexes, we lose something of the glory of God being revealed. And the world hates God. There is no doubt in my mind that there is not a neutral territory. People outside of the kingdom of God are actively trying to destroy the work of God. They want to break down these separations that he has made. So when we do it, we lose something. So what is so special about a woman? What is the strength of femininity? Now choose the word strength very intentionally. The femininity of a woman is part of being made female in the image of God. And there is nothing weak about God. There is nothing weak about God. So there's nothing weak about the feminine. You see, a woman may be physically the weaker vessel. On average, in your body, you may be smaller, lighter. Maybe on average, a woman is weaker physically. But that isn't a weakness in God's design. That isn't a flaw or a failing. That is actually part of God's plan. So when it comes to the concept that's contained in our fragile flesh, in our weak bodies, the concept is a concept of strength. Femininity is a display of something of the strength of God. That's what you have to understand. There's nothing weak about God. If you want to understand masculinity relative to femininity, you might say a man is bigger and stronger than a woman, but neither of them can stand up to a meteorite that comes from heaven and lands on earth. If you're under that thing, you are dust. So a man is also weak. I'm just trying to put it into perspective that we, God knows we are but dust. So don't in your mind think that there's anything weak about what God has made. He has created something glorious in male and female, and femininity is something strong.
Amen.
It's something reflecting a strength, because nothing in God is weak, but it's reflecting something of God. So what is revealed by a woman? The first and defining quality of womanhood is beauty. Now I bet some people might be thinking, what? Beauty? Are you telling me that women are just objects that you look at, like they're pretty on the outside, but they're functionless? To use the word beauty to describe it as an essential quality of a woman is not to make less of her, but actually to make more of her, and I'm going to explain why. See, I'm not implying that a woman isn't good for anything if I say a woman's essential quality is beauty. I'm actually convinced that women can do almost anything a man can do. And in many cases, women can do those things better. I've seen women who farm, I've seen women who work, I've seen women who love and care, who expend hours of energy, like the Proverbs 31 woman, who are incredible in what they do. But that's not how you get your value or necessarily the crux of your being. Because if so, then women would be in constant competition with men, trying to be as good as men at building, moving bricks or building houses. Or that's not what God did when he made a woman. It's not that what she does makes her special. It's her essential uniqueness as a woman that makes her special. And that essential quality, the first defining characteristic, is beauty. It's the capacity to bring forth life, to nurture, but we'll get there. So I'm not implying that a woman isn't good for something, but to think that, if you think that beauty is not important, then you have a very superficial understanding of beauty. That we put a higher value on the functional shows that we are elevating doing above being. In other words, a Christian who puts a higher value on the functional becomes a driven person who's earning their favor from God instead of just receiving it as it's bestowed by grace. In other words, if you put a higher value on your functions, you become a kind of a maybe Martha more than Mary, or someone that doesn't understand intrinsic value that's not earned. And intrinsic value is actually higher than earned value. That we put a higher value on the functional shows we're elevating doing above being, yet there is a situation where I would call the contemplation of God's beauty a greater thing than what we do for God. There can be a time, and I believe eternity will reveal this, that the contemplation of God's beauty exceeds what you do for God. Because to stand and behold his glory and to worship him, to value him rightly, to ascribe to him the utmost value, the ultimate worship for all eternity, that is what we're going to be doing. In heaven, we're not going to be evangelizing. We're not going to be doing ministries of justice. We're not going to be feeding the hungry. We're not going to be clothing the naked. We're not, whatever defines your value as a believer, it's going to be replaced in heaven by God being the defining value.
Yeah. Sure.
So the contemplation of his glory is the ultimate thing.
Yeah.
To help us understand, I'm going to read from an article by Tom Ranker, who is the host and producer of John Piper's Ask Pastor John podcast. So this is not from John Piper, but it's a great article that he wrote, and I'm going to read it to you because it's worth this idea going right into us. What is beauty? This is an important question, and one that Jonathan Edwards, He lived in the 1700s. He addresses it in his classic book, Religious Affections. There, in his third point on the nature of holy affections, he argues that personal delight in God's holiness is the evidence of God's active grace. In other words, if God's grace is working upon you, you're truly a Christian and not caught up in religion, then you actually delight in God's holiness, in his beauty. This point and how it connects to beauty is one that needs to be unpacked. To set up this point, Edwards contrasts God's natural attributes and his moral attributes. God's so-called natural attributes are his grandeur, strength, and power. There's the masculine stuff. Natural attributes. It's entirely possible, Edwards writes, to stand amazed by these natural attributes and yet remain unconverted. 'Tis possible that those who are holy without grace should have a clear sight and a very great affecting sense of God's greatness, his mighty power, his awful majesty, for this is what the devils have. The demons look at God and they tremble. Because they can see his power and his might, they know he is God Almighty. That you can be unconverted at that. Yet they are perfectly destitute of any sense of relish of that kind of his beauty. They take no delight in God's beauty. He continues, a sight of the awful greatness of God may overpower men's strength and be more than they can endure. But if the moral beauty of God is hidden, the enmity of the heart will remain in its full strength. In other words, Pharaoh could get on his knees before the tyranny of God's plagues and he could bow. A man can be overcome by God's strength. But what's Edward saying? It's God's beauty that would win him. You see the difference? It's the beauty of God that truly overwhelms us and breaks our hearts and causes us to worship. It is not just that God's strong, that you could be Pharaoh, you bow your knee, but you don't bow your heart. The enmity of the heart will remain in its full strength. No love will be enkindled. All will not be effectual to gain the will. Whereas the first glimpse of the moral and spiritual glory of God shining into the heart produces all these effects, as it were with omnipotent power which nothing can withstand. Have you ever seen a man in the presence of a beautiful woman? He can't withstand. Like me, when I got married on my wedding night. There's some power that comes over you when you behold that beauty and you cannot stand up to it. It's stronger than you. So this, Jonathan Edwards is writing on the idea of affection or the desire that you would delight in God. For Edwards, genuine conversion is marked by something deeper than reverence for God's natural attributes. You're not just saying God is mighty. A believer will actually find what no non-believer will find. He will delight in God's moral characters, moral attributes, namely his perfect holiness. God's holy beauty is where all genuine and saving theology begins. Edwards further develops his argument by revealing how holiness and beauty are inseparable. For example, the Savior is altogether lovely because he is altogether holy. So Revelation 3 verse 7. All the spiritual beauty of his human nature, consisting in his meekness, lowliness, patience, heavenliness, love to God, love to men, condescension to the mean and vile, and compassion to the miserable, are all summed up in his holiness. So this is speaking of Jesus, how he became not the transcendence of God, but the immanence of God, to use the terms I referred to 2 weeks, 3 weeks ago. He came as God wanting to be close, God wanting to embrace us. He is altogether lovely. Heaven is sweet because it is the holy Jerusalem where the holiness of Christ is celebrated. God's word is sweet because the doctrines are holy doctrines. This explains the psalmist's delight. The gospel is a sweet thing because it is a holy thing. These themes merge even closer in three Old Testament passages. They really repeat. 1 Chronicles 16 verse 29, Psalm 29 verse 2, Psalm 96 verse 9. It says, worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. And another way to translate that is worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. These passages seem to rest at the core of Edwards' argument. Divine holiness is the very definition of supreme beauty. And once the heart is given a sweet taste of God's moral perfections, the redeemed heart cannot but be attracted to the beauty of God's holiness. I don't think we commonly converse about, as human beings, we don't talk about the aesthetic nature of God. You can't see him, so it's hard for you to think maybe God has aesthetic beauty, but he does. He is actually the source of all beauty. And every other example of beauty, like a beautiful sunset or a magnificent portrait, all of that is just a dim echo of the true beauty that is found in God. So if you want to know where does beauty come from, the origin and source of and beginning of all true beauty is God in his moral self, his perfect nature. As Gerald R. McDermott writes, this is what sets the saint apart from all others. Others may also see divine things, but they don't see their beauty or glory. The unregenerate may see or know some of these divine things, or not see them at all, but they never see their beauty, which is the beauty of holiness. There's something so true about that when you look at the opening ceremony of the Paris Olympics. Just mentioning that, because once you're a believer, you understand beauty differently because you've seen God. Yeah. It's not beautiful what the world celebrates and calls great. Yeah. It's ugly. Yeah. According to Edwards, this is the glory that the Bible says is the central thing that makes God and his ways attractive, that lures humans in love to him. In other words, God woos us and he wins us. Because when we see him, we say, you are amazing, God. You're so good. You're so kind. You're so loving. You're so compassionate. You're so comforting to my soul. When I failed, you pick me up. Do you know the beauty of God? If you haven't tasted it, ask Jesus to come into your heart and reveal it to you. This is the light that makes the person of Jesus so ravishingly beautiful, that has drawn the hearts of millions to himself for the last 2 millennia. This is the brightness that all saints see in comparison to which their own hearts appear filthy. In our visually driven world, where beauty is measured by a worldly fad or by some subjective visual response, these theological ideas carry enormous consequences. For example, we learn that standards of aesthetic beauty in art and literature cannot ever be divorced from God's moral holiness. Holiness is beautiful. Sin cannot be anything other than ugliness. Or consider personal renewal. What we so often mistake as drudgery when we think about battling sin is actually our personal participation in God's own striking holiness. In other words, you might think it's so tiring to just resist sin and try to be a good person, but when you see this, you say, what I'm actually wrestling for is of ultimate value, that I can be holy because he is holy, that I can be made beautiful, that I can be with him in relationship. God's own striking holiness, which is why it's not surprising that feminine beauty is shaped and defined by God's holiness. It dawned on me why we can debate how much we want to debate about purity culture and bad and good things that have happened through the church trying to force people to stay pure. But one thing I've known all along is that it seems to be focused on girls more than boys. And even though we also say as a parent as a father of sons, I want my boys to be pure, it never carries the same sense of I have to protect that the way that people think about young women. The distortion is that young women end up feeling like they have no agency and they either belong to their father or they belong to their husband. But that's just a distortion of the truth. The truth that it comes from is that they are a representation of something beautiful because God is holy. And that is worth guarding. 1 Peter 3 verse 3. Do not let your adorning be external or your beauty be outward, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Peter's writing to women. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands. Wow, kick it up a notch. We're moving from external beauty to internal beauty and saying there is an inner beauty that's reflected in the character of the person when they come and they submit themselves into the orders of God. The implications of this beauty-holiness connection are nearly endless. At its root, the point Jonathan Edwards makes in Religious Affections is an important one. The splendor of God's holiness is the pinnacle of all beauty, and it is a beauty that should tug at the strings of our affections. Okay, that's sort of the end of my long quote. I'm going back now to my own words. Woman is beautiful because she's made in the image of God, and God is beautiful. We sing, "Beautiful One, I adore you," to God. O Lord, you're beautiful. Your face is all I seek. And we attempt to communicate something of infinite wonder and infinite worth. God is invisible, yet he is the most beautiful being of all. This has to tell you something about beauty. So you could be sitting hearing so much talk about beauty, and if you're a woman and you don't think you're beautiful when you look at the mirror, you're not understanding beauty deeply enough yet. You're beautiful because you're made in the image of God, made feminine, and the beauty that truly lasts is actually not even external. It's something on the inside of you that defines your beauty. It's something inside a woman that makes her beautiful. It's not the adorning of the hair, but she does that because she intrinsically understands, I need to look beautiful. So it's amazing how much more time women might spend on wanting cosmetics, hairdos, clothing, and it matters because they're living up to their calling to display beauty. But the true beauty is actually unfading beauty that is a gentle spirit, something that dwells on the inside of a woman. It is seen, but not only with the eyes. The eyes are a window to the soul, and I think mankind's eyes are broken because of sin, and I think we see only on the outside. And this is what Scripture even tells us. It says, man judges by the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. So God wants to see right to the core of a person what's going on. We tend to just look from the outside. So here then is what a woman is about. 5 points I'll try to move through quickly. The one that I've been making, first point, she is beautiful. So you see Song of Solomon 4 verse 1, how beautiful you are, my darling, oh how beautiful. Your eyes behind your veil are doves. Your hair is like a flock of goats descending from Mount Gilead. Your teeth are like a flock of sheep just shorn, coming up from the washing. Each has its twin. Not one of them is alone. Man, that's so contextual. I just don't look at sheep that way. I don't look at teeth and compare them to sheep. But Solomon is enraptured by her beauty. He is looking at this woman and he is saying, wow, she is beautiful. Your lips are like scarlet ribbon. Your mouth is lovely. Your temples behind your veil are like the halves of a pomegranate. Your neck is like the Tower of David, built with elegance. On it hang 1,000 shields, all of them shields of warriors. Can you see how strength is being submitted to beauty? Can you see how even a strong man can be destroyed by a beautiful woman? Ask Samson. Or was it just a nagging woman? I don't know. Okay, it's going to be P PG now, so I'll move on. Really, they didn't let young people read Song of Solomon because it became too sensual. But you see, there is this display of beauty that we're supposed to begin with and say, that tells us something. Another example where the Bible is not slow in acknowledging a woman. 1 Samuel 25 verse 3. His name was Nabal and his wife's name was Abigail. She was an intelligent and beautiful woman. But her husband, a Calebite, was surly and mean in his dealings. He was a bit of a pig. She was intelligent and beautiful. Sometimes the world doesn't acknowledge rightly. But in God's word, there's no doubt about how these things are acknowledged. Take, for example, the woman who poured perfume on Jesus. The people around, even the disciples, criticizing her. And Jesus said in Matthew 26, verse 10, aware of this, Jesus said to them, why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing. See, not only is a woman beautiful, but she seeks to do something beautiful. She has done a beautiful thing. A woman wants to know that she is beautiful and that she brings forth beauty. Some people in these days turn it all on themselves. They act narcissistically, manipulatively. This woman who becomes a bad woman may be using her beauty to manipulate men and get favors, to control things and play games. That's what sin does. She has this power, this beauty, and then she uses it in a wicked way. That would happen often because she's still seeking something and something's still broken inside of her. Maybe her father didn't rightly affirm her beauty and now she's distorted it into a weapon to control men. Fathers, you need to affirm your daughter's beauty. You need them when they come and dress up when they're 4 years old, you need to say how pretty they are. If you don't, she's going to look for that affirmation later from another man in the wrong way. But if you are hearing the affirmation of your beauty from your heavenly father as a woman or from your earthly father, you would be so secure. You wouldn't use your beauty to manipulate or weaponize it to control men. Woman, you are beautiful. You need to hear God affirming you today. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You need to hear God your Father rise from his chair and rejoice over you with singing. And sadly, instead what happens is so often in families, the first time a young woman comes out to show off that she's beautiful, her brothers just laugh at her. Where she gets mocked. And so women end up feeling very vulnerable and unsure of where they stand around their beauty. But once you get into the Word of God, you start to understand who God is. You should see that you have beauty as a defining characteristic. It's not something that you somehow have to feel nervous about as a woman. I'm not sure. Oh, we're back already. That's great. She's laughed at by her brothers and crushed at her first attempt to catch attention. That doesn't stop a woman from being beautiful. Where a woman goes, she beautifies. This is partly inherent, but it's also for you men who have struggled with how your wives spend your money. They want new curtains because they want the house to look lovely. They want to buy a new tablecloth because they want the mealtime to look beautiful. See, men don't always get that. We don't understand the value of beauty. But I'm telling you men today, grow up because that true beauty is in God and the value resides there. And everything else is a downstream depiction of it to bring glory to God. And so if you walk into a home that is just an ugly mess, and a bachelor lives there, you know something is missing. A woman is missing. The young man on his own doesn't get it right. And it's just ugly. It's just messy. You know, I've said this before. The man has got his strength. He goes out to kill the animal because God's called him to rule over creation so he can bring home a piece of meat. But when he serves it, it doesn't look amazing. It takes a woman to actually cook that meal. Guys can cook too, I'm just generalizing, but a woman cooks that meal, but she also presents it on a table with beauty in a setting that women love. And men should actually stand back and say, wow, this is amazing. That's what I do. Secondly, a woman in her essence is a nurturer. We've spoken about that. She's the heart of God's creation. She mothers, she gathers, she comforts. These are not things to be ashamed of. These are things in the nature of God Himself. Without God's nurturing love and gathering care, we would not be saved. God would not have, just a strong masculine God would have just said, okay, you go, you made your way, now live with your choices. So she's a nurturer, she cultivates life. She's responsive. God created women to be responders, so they're not always the initiator. But I should preach another whole message on this idea that a woman is a responder, because this actually puts a huge responsibility on the young men here not to take advantage of a woman.
Yes.
Young men, just because you can get her to give in doesn't mean you should.
Yes. Amen.
I wouldn't touch a woman's body if I were you, a young man, if you understood that it is for the display of God's glory. If it's something holy that you're dealing with, and you are. And you are. So outside of the covenant of marriage, I wouldn't put a hand on a woman's body because it's something of His work to display His glory. And if you understand that she's created to be a responder, then you can't count on her to say no if you perform sexual advances on her, because her very design is to give herself to a man. Do you want your wife to give herself to you as a husband? Of course you do. So if you're a young man not yet married, understand that a woman is designed to give herself. Don't you dare take that outside of the right context, which is marriage. Do you understand something of the mystery of the difference between male and female? It's supposed to be holy and glorious. A woman is intuitive. There are examples for that. I'm not going to go into that. And she's affirming. And I'm going to close with this point, because this is also very important for a woman to understand. Scripture speaks in mysteries around the role that women play when it comes to the strength of everything that they provoke. She fills the earth with courage. She robes those around her with courage. Think about Solomon's response in Psalms 3 verse 6. We read, "Who is this coming up from the desert like a column of smoke perfumed with myrrh and incense made from all the spices of the merchant? Look, it is Solomon's carriage, escorted by 60 warriors, the noblest of Israel, all of them wearing the sword, all experienced in battle, each with his sword at his side, prepared for the terrors of the night." There's a picture of this king gathering his mighty men and coming in battle array. Why? For a woman. That's what it was about. See, the man is taking his strength and he's laying it at the feet of his love, and he's saying, I'd do anything for you. Now, we'll get to men another time, but men effectively want to be knights in shining armor. It may sound silly, it may be mocked by modern conversations, but a man actually does want to be strong to protect and to be the hero. And ultimately, he'll do all of that for a woman. If there's no woman, he will do nothing. He will sit on his backside. He will sit under a tree and smoke weed. A man is motivated by a woman. So she actually has this capacity to bring forth courage from a man. How? By saying, you are my man. When she, my wife, respects me, I become more of a man. At the flip side, young woman, is in one word you can destroy a man. Laugh at him when he's vulnerable. Mock him when he's trying to show some strength. A man is a fragile ego. I don't know if you've heard that before, but men have very fragile egos. We actually can easily be crushed by a woman's rejection. So woman, you have immense power in your beauty. You can either make a man strong or you can destroy him by ridiculing him, mocking him, and despising him. So young woman, don't mess around with young men. You will damage them. They will just become angry incels. Sorry, that's maybe just part of the current narrative. She makes the man. He can be her knight. She endues him with courage so he can go and subdue the earth. Jeremiah 31 verse 22 says, how long will you waver, O faithless daughter? For the Lord has created a new thing on the earth. A woman encircles a man. Now that phrase is very hard for them to explain, because this woman encircles a man doesn't mean that she just embraces him, but it does. But it also means he could be contained within her womb, so it could be a reference to Jesus coming from Mary. Or it could be, in its actual grammatical sense, it says that the woman fortifies the man. She encircles, the way that you form a surround when you're surrounded by your enemies in battle. It's the same description. The woman surrounds the man. The point is that women are able to strengthen a man in order for a man to be a real man. I don't think men will be real men without women who understand their beauty and the strength that it gives them. And so we get to passages like Proverbs 31. You see a hard-working woman, but she dresses herself with strength. It says in Proverbs 31 verse 17. My conclusion. What is so special about a woman? Everything. She's made female in the image of God. She carries femininity, which models the imminence of God in the beauty of His holiness. This is why humanity will always be more concerned about the purity of daughters. They turn this into something oppressive, but actually true beauty is something connected to the splendor of God's holiness. What is so special about a woman? She brings beauty, she's intuitive, sensitive, a nurturer, a responder, and an affirmer. She becomes the reason for a man to be strong, to work, to build, to fight for what is right. She can destroy or make him. Through her character and being, she brings glory to God in a unique way. No man can be a woman. I say that very intentional in the discussions that you read on the world, in the world's thoughts today. It's still true. No man can be a woman. For a man to be able to be a woman, what does that do to the value of woman? It's ridiculous. Anyway, don't get me started. The band can come up. The band can come up. And we're going to worship God. I would say in reverential awe at the majesty of His creation. He didn't arbitrarily make male and female. He made male and female in His image. Female equal to male for the display of His glory. We're talking about things that are holy, mysterious, but deeply significant in our understanding of who God is. Won't you stand and let's worship Him as we close.